I'm really sorry to interrupt your conversations. Great to be with you this morning. My name is Mike. If we haven't met before, I'm the pastor here at Salt Church. Great to have you here with us this morning. Hopefully you can continue your conversations after church this morning over a cup of coffee. It's good to have you here. We're in the book of Romans together. So if you've got your Bible, could I encourage you to open it to Romans chapter 4? Or if you've got it on your phone, you could scroll and find Romans 4 there. That'd be helpful. We're going to work our way through the passage this morning. But before we do that, what we normally do here is we pray. So let's talk to our God together. Let's pray that he might speak to us as we come to hear his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we can meet together as your people because you have called us from death to life. That because the Lord Jesus has died and risen again, we can be justified, our sins can be forgiven, you credit our account with righteousness. And so we get to live in the freedom of knowing that we're forgiven. Would you help us to be struck again by this morning? And we pray that you'd help me to speak in a way that's faithful and clear. And we thank you for the book of Romans and the things that we've been learning about you and about ourselves in it. And we pray that as we hear these things, that we might encourage one another with what we've heard. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. My apologies to those of you who've heard this story before, but it's still a really good one. Years ago, professional golfer Arnold Palmer played a series of exhibition matches in Saudi Arabia. And when the Golden Bear had finished his series, the King of Saudi Arabia was so impressed with Palmer's expertise that he wanted to give Arnold Palmer a gift. Palmer, a multi-millionaire in his own right, was reluctant to accept anything at all. "That isn't necessary," said Arnold Palmer to the King of Saudi Arabia. "I've just enjoyed meeting your people and playing golf in your country." The King indicated his extreme displeasure at not being able to give this golfing legend a gift. Now, bearing in mind he was in Saudi Arabia, Arnold Palmer wisely reconsidered his response. "Well, how about a golf club?" said Arnold Palmer to the King. "A golf club would be a wonderful memento of my visit here." The Saudi Arabian king was very, very pleased. And so the following day, the king's messenger arrived at Arnold Palmer's hotel room, delivering him the title deed to a golf club. 36 holes, trees, bunkers, lakes, buildings. Here's my point. When God says our righteousness is credited to us by faith, you better believe that God has generously credited your account. This morning, we're in the book of Romans. We're at Romans 4 and halfway through our series on Romans 1 to 7. It's a series called The Life of Faith because faith in Jesus needs to be lived out by us. And as Paul writes to the church now in Rome, he writes what God's now revealed to him, the gospel, the announcement of the good news about Jesus Christ, which Paul now preaches to everyone and everywhere. The gospel, you'll remember, reveals the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the words on the screen here behind me. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Righteousness, then, is expressed by us as a way of life. Righteousness, our righteousness, is to be lived out because the righteous will live by faith. The life of faith is what Romans is all about. Because faith isn't just personal or private or only for Sunday mornings. Faith in Jesus needs to be lived out by us. But Paul's gospel also reveals to us the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 18, again the words on the screen behind me. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God's wrath is being revealed, his settled, fair, and righteous anger. God's wrath now being made known from heaven against all the godlessness, wickedness, and suppression of the truth. So it doesn't matter, says the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Romans, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Jew, because there's no difference. All have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glory. There's no one righteous, no one who seeks God, no one who does good. And if you were here with us last week, we saw another revelation from God of God in his gospel. See it again, won't you? Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the words on the screen behind me. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, that is, revealed, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The righteousness of God credited by faith in Christ. The righteousness from God given to all who now believe. So there's nothing for us to boast about, says Paul at the end of Romans 3. God freely gives his righteousness to us. And it's always been this way, says Paul. Which is why Paul now talks about Abraham. Abraham had nothing to boast about. See it with me, won't you? Romans chapter 4, verse 2. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We're not justified by the things that we do. We're not made right by our achievements or our accomplishments. God credits his righteousness to us. See it there. He freely gives it to all who believe now in his Son. Abraham did nothing to be made righteous, so there's nothing for Abraham to boast about. Listen, it wasn't all that long ago that we as a church family looked at the life of Abraham together. And if you remember his life story at all, you'll agree that Abraham had absolutely nothing to brag about. I mean, here's a guy who hears God's promises to him and then tries his very level best to muck it all up. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, God promised Abraham people and land and blessing, a great name, a great nation. But suddenly the promised abundant land is now in famine and Abram is heading for Egypt instead. No sooner has God promised Abram a son of his very own that he's now trying to pass off his wife as his sister, offering Sarah up to the king of Egypt to sleep with. And then, instead of getting his own wife pregnant, Abram sleeps with Sarah's maid instead. Now Abraham has a stepson named Ishmael, none of which God promised to him, none of which God told him to do. There's nothing to brag about here, is there? Nothing worth boasting in before God. So righteousness is hardly by works then, is it? And if it is, then Abraham is a terrible example. But despite all of Abraham's contrary behaviour, Abram believed God's promises to him. And it was because of that that God credited his account as righteous. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the words here behind me. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, see it there, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It's because Abraham believed God that God credited Abram as being righteous. Credited as righteousness means God treated Abram as though he was living a righteous life, even though he clearly wasn't. Clearly, Abram's faith was not righteousness. Far from perfect, a long way from being blameless. But God credited Abram's account as if he was righteous, and God does exactly the same thing now with us. The word credited there in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, can you see it? But also in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, which is also translated there as counted in verse 8, is from the Greek word legizomai. It's an accounting term meaning to count as. It's a mathematical process to reckon, to calculate, to take into account, to count. To credit something is to confer a status that wasn't there before. And that's what God now does with us. So when God says our righteousness is credited to us by faith, you'd better believe that God has generously credited your account. Thether Managari Manavil had a one-way ticket booked for Malaysia and close to $11,000 on her in cash when she was arrested by the police boarding an aeroplane at Melbourne Airport in March 2022. The 41-year-old disability worker from southern New South Wales had already bought a luxury house worth millions of dollars. You see, almost a year earlier, Crypto.com had made a rather costly administrative error with her. Instead of putting $100 into her Commonwealth Bank account, the crypto exchange transferred by mistake more than $10 million. and they didn't pick up their mistake for over 7 months. By then, a large portion of the money had already been spent. Of course, the court ordered her to pay it all back. Turns out finders keepers isn't really a credible legal defence. But God doesn't use cryptocurrency. And God doesn't make accounting mistakes. Although we were ungodly, godless and wicked, God credits our account with righteousness, even though we don't deserve it. Look there, verse 4. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Wages aren't credited to us, they are earned by us. Who gets paid for doing nothing? No, I'm not the answer to that question. Do I really need to explain to all of you on the weekend, especially since you've worked all week, that you earn your weekly pay packet by doing your work? But God gives his righteousness to us as a gift. God's righteousness gets credited to us, not paid out of obligation, not offered as an entitlement, not provided as an incentive, not earned, not deserved, freely given to us as a gift. God credits our account with so much righteousness that there is no way that you could have possibly earned that much. So much righteousness that you might think there's been some kind of mistake. But really, it's not a mistake at all. The fancy theological word here is imputed righteousness. Reformer Martin Luther called it passive righteousness. Imputed because it's credited to us. Passive because we did nothing to earn it. You see, it's possible to be loved and accepted by God while being totally sinful and utterly imperfect. And that's why the gospel is such great news for us. That's why Paul preaches it to everyone everywhere. But a trust transfer needs to take place here. A transference of our trust and our hope. We need to stop trusting in ourselves as justifiers and start trusting in God as the one who justifies us. Saving faith isn't simply believing that God exists. Saving faith isn't simply believing that God saves. Saving faith believes that God promises salvation through the shedding of Christ's blood for us on the cross. We need a trust transfer to take place. Removing our trust and our hope from wherever it is right now and placing it on Jesus, who was placed on the cross. Now, for what's largely a Jewish audience in Rome, continuing to brag and boast about their own good works, who have, and who still do, by the way, equate faith as being zealous obedience in fulfilling the law, using Abraham as an example of God crediting righteousness instead of it being earned, is a massive power play here by the Apostle Paul. It's a serious trump card for him to have put down. Because Abraham is the father of the Jews. Israel began with God's promises to him. But Paul hasn't shown his whole entire hand yet either, because Paul is no one-trick pony, he's no one-card wonder. Because as well as holding the father of Israel in his hand, Paul also holds the king. David, he says the same thing. Look there, verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. David had plenty of reasons to brag and to boast, didn't he? He was, after all, the king of Israel. David increased Israel's borders. David defeated a dude named Goliath. David returned the ark to Jerusalem. David wanted to build God the temple. But David was also an adulterer. David was also a murderer. David also a conspirator. But David knows that he's blessed because the Lord, and listen very carefully now, doesn't count his sins against him. David doesn't say, blessed are those who never transgress, who are able to avoid sin by remaining perfect and obedient. being in a position of credited righteousness means your sin is not legizomai, not counted against you. And although we still sin, it doesn't condemn us. Our sin doesn't affect our status before God. Knowing the blessing of God's credited righteousness is the only way for us to now live and truly live out the gospel. Without knowing God's credited righteousness, we'll either suppress the truth that God is righteous and that he'll only ever accept those who have a righteous life, or we'll feel crushed by the righteousness of God and begin to ignore and excuse and despair at our own sins. But knowing that we've been credited as righteous by faith and that God doesn't make any accounting mistakes with us, we get to be real and honest about ourselves. We get to own our own flaws and faults and failings and foul-ups. And when we get it spectacularly wrong, which we do, we can get back up again because we know that we're blessed. Because the Lord will never count our sins against us. When we get it spectacularly wrong, God forgives. So when God says our righteousness is credited by faith, you better believe that God credits your account generously. Now listen, friends, I don't normally do this, but we're almost out of time on this sermon, and we're only 9 verses in. So here's a summary of what Paul says in verses 9 to 17. Righteousness has always been by faith. It's never been about the things that we do. We have nothing to brag about or to boast in before God. God freely gives his righteousness to us, which is why Paul now returns to Abram using Abraham as an example. It was before he was circumcised there in verse 10 that Abram's faith was credited to him as righteousness. So being circumcised isn't anything to boast about. Actually, it gives you a little bit less to boast about, which makes Abraham the father of all who believe. Not just those who've been circumcised, but the Jews, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And it was before he was received the law, verse 13, that Abram's faith was credited to him as righteousness. So if you're relying on your obedience for righteousness, then your faith means nothing, verse 14. Paul's saying that the law is actually opposed to faith because it only brings about the wrath of God and manages to point out all of our sin, verse 15. Now pick up the action again with me, won't you? Verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abram's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Saving faith is trusting in God's promises to us and not relying on our own obedience. Grace not only promised, but now, see it there, guaranteed by God to all who believe like Abraham did. For those who trust in God's promises now proclaimed to us in the gospel preached by Paul, Abraham is the father of many nations, Abraham the father of us all. The father of our faith has children all over the world, and so God's salvation isn't restricted or limited to the Jews. Our Creator calls things into being, things that were not. God gives life to the dead. Look there, verse 17, won't you? The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Abraham is the father of many nations, not just one nation. God is the God who gives life to the dead. Life to the dead. That's really good news for us. Look there, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Abraham's body, as good as dead. Sarah's womb, also dead. Nothing more hopeless than death, is there? Nothing more unlikely when all hope is now gone. But Abraham had faith that God would be able to do what he said he would do. God, who gives life to the dead. Our faith doesn't depend on us, but God. And so for a dead body and a dead womb, God promised them a son of their own. And from that promised son to Abraham would come the promised Son of God. Faith is believing that God will do what he's promised to do. Faith is believing that God credits us with his righteousness. See it there again. Against all hope, Abraham believed in hope, verse 18. Because that's what faith does. Faith believes when all hope is lost and all likelihood is gone. Nothing more hopeless than having God's wrath against you, is there? Is there? Without weakening in his faith, verse 19. Verse 20, without wavering through unbelief. Verse 21, being fully persuaded. Not fully persuaded of his own faith, as if it all depended on Abraham and his ability to trust somehow, but being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what God has promised he would do. God gives life to the dead. And friends, that's why Abraham is an example here for us in verse 22. See it there, verse 22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord, where? From the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, but raised to life for our justifications. God gives life to the dead. Credited as righteousness. They're not just words written for Abraham, says Paul. Paul says these words are now written down for us. Because faith is being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what God has promised he will do. That's what faith is. When we believe God's promised Son died for our sins, that he was raised to life for our righteousness, God credits our account with his righteousness. Infinite amounts of righteousness credited to us from God. So much that you could never have earned it. So much that you could never run out. So much that you could never pay it back. God gives life to the dead. He gives life to Abraham. He gives life to Jesus. He gives life to you. Jesus died and raised to life for us, raised to life for our righteousness, life from the dead. And when God's wrath is finally revealed from heaven, you've already been credited as righteousness in Christ. Friends, when God says our righteousness is credited to us by faith, you better believe that God generously credits your account. Because that's the good news of the gospel. And it's why Paul preaches it to everyone everywhere. And so rather than bragging and despairing about ourselves, bragging about how good we are, bragging about how much better than everybody else we are, bragging about how much good we've done, or the flip side of that, despairing at how hopelessly difficult we are, despairing at how difficult everything is for us, you and I now get to live out the gospel. We can be real and we can be honest about ourselves. Instead of blame shifting and minimizing and excusing ourselves, we can own our own flaws, our own faults, our own failings, and our own foul ups. Because we know that we're blessed. Because the Lord never counts our sins against us. It's good news, isn't it? Will you pray with me? Father, what is a difficult passage to understand reaps so much benefit for us because you have credited our account as righteous, not because of the things that we have done, but because of your mercy and your grace and your kindness to us, because you're the God who gives life to the dead. And we want to acknowledge this morning that before you we were dead, dead in our trespasses and sins, dead awaiting your coming judgment. But you give life to the dead. Would you help us now to be people who believe in hope, against all hope, that you are the God who keeps your promises, that you are able to do the things that you've said that you will do, and that is to credit our account as righteous. And so when we muck up, and when we fail, and when we fall, would you help us to know that you've got it covered? That we don't need to worry about it. That instead we can walk and live in freedom. the freedom of knowing that we are loved deeply by our Father in heaven who forgives our sins, no matter how often we do them, no matter how often we fall and fail, no matter the trap or the hole that we find ourselves in. We give you thanks that Christ's death on the cross for us was sufficient enough for us to be declared righteous. And so we pray that you'd help us to put away boasting and bragging, knowing that none of these things come from us, but it's all because of you, all because of your goodness, all because of your grace. We thank you for these things. Help us to live in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.